Well, good morning and welcome in to those online, to those who are here in the auditorium. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We are going to finish chapter 6 as we continue in this teaching series in the Gospel of Mark. Again, welcome to you as you're turning a sales mark. A slogan that's been really good for one of the airlines in recent years is, "Want to get away?" You've heard that. Maybe it's popped up on your feed somewhere on social media, or when you're getting ready to get airline tickets. Want to get away? It's 2020. Of course I want to get away, right? That's a pretty good slogan. Want to get away? I was last week reading a very interesting article by a guy who was talking about the virtues of animals that hibernate. And I think only half jokingly, he was reflecting on the fact of, wouldn't it be great to like look at what's ahead and think, I'm just gonna hibernate until about May. Like sleep the rest of the way through this and wake up when it's warm again and this is all over. And again, I think the guy was only half kidding about how awesome that would be. Wanna get away? It connects, it really does. And it makes me think of the broader concept of retreat. When was the last time you went on a retreat? A lot of ways to think about retreat in our lives. Maybe a personal retreat. Maybe you've been, if you're here and you're married, a couple's retreat, and that's been a good time for you. Men's retreats, women's retreats, conferences. Maybe some of you even for work, like improvement at work or team building, and you've taken advantage of that, and it was a good time to go away. Many of us grew up going to camp. Anybody here, right? Like summer camp. I certainly grew up going to camp, and camp is like that. Going to camp is like that. Working at a camp is not a retreat, right? In our years of marriage and ministry, one of the things Jolynn has observed, and I think she's exactly right, is that if you have ever spent a summer working at a camp, you can do anything. There is not a job in the world that you cannot do if you were a camp counselor for a summer. So, yeah, if you work at a camp, that is not a retreat, but going to camp, maybe that was a retreat you can connect with. Did you know that there's at least something of a pattern like that in the life of Jesus? Three times, specifically, we know of, the Gospels tell us that Jesus retreated to be alone, to pray. One of those times is before he called his disciples. You can see that in Luke chapter 6. So before he calls his disciples, he retreats, goes to be alone. The other one is an obvious one, the night before his crucifixion, one we're all familiar with. Probably if you're a student of the Bible, you recall that when he goes and retreats. The other one, interestingly, and we're not sure exactly why, but it's going to be in the middle of the text we're in today in Mark 6. In verse 46, we see that Jesus does the same thing as he did those other two times. He retreats and he spends time alone to pray. One writer says when Jesus did this, there was usually a crisis pressing on him, and it had something to do with his vocation, with his mission. He got away to do greater things, right? Think about that. That's what when Jesus retreated, he got away because something greater was coming, related to what he was called to do, related to mission in his life. Get away to do greater things, greater things. Today, I want us to consider together from the last part of Mark 6. There's probably more, but I want us to look at four greater things that God, listen, Keystone, four things that God wants to awaken us to in our lives and in our church. Greater things. What might that look like in your life? Greater things. Mark chapter 6. We're going to try to read through this text as we look at these four greater things that Jesus calls us to. So settle in with me. Look at verse 30. That's where we'll pick up. Brent took us to the end of 29. So verse 30, what might the greater thing be here that God is calling us to, that Jesus is trying to awaken us to? Mark 6:30. Think about this with me. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while." For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things, greater things. Here it is, greater compassion. Here's something that I think Jesus wants to awaken us to in this text, maybe in your life personally, as a church, Keystone, greater compassion, more love. The text has been interesting. Turn a page back, at least I have to. If you look at verse 7, the title there in my Bible is Mark 6, 7, commissioning of the 12. So Jesus had sent out apostles. That word means sent ones. So he sends them out. He sends out his disciples to do a work. And then the narrative is interrupted with two contrasting feasts. You see this in chapter 7? So he sends them out, and then he tells us about the martyrdom of John the Baptist, right? We looked at that last week, and Pastor Brent talked about that. So he commissions the 12, he sends them out, and then there's this the narrative goes away from that to tell us about the death of John the Baptist, and there's this pagan feast surrounding his death. And then kind of after that, there's another feast in contrast that we're going to look at where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And it's interesting, there's a pagan feast where a man of God is killed, and there's a miraculous feast where Jesus, the God-man, feeds thousands. So in the narrative, in the middle of that, Mark comes back in the verses we just read to the exploits of the apostles. He gets back to, oh, they were sent. Here's what happened when they reported back. So they return, and I thought of it like this. The crowd is pressing on them, and as it were, it's bad timing, and it's a busy season. Can anybody relate? It's like, man, sometimes with my kids, it's bad timing. Like, I have a lot going on, and it's hard to take care of things like I should. It's hard to love the way the last thing I'm thinking about is love. This is a bad time. This is a busy season. And no doubt it was for them as well. In verse 30, look at that with me. As we read there, Jesus and the disciples, the sent ones, are talking kind of about the good, the bad, and the ugly of the mission. It's halftime, right? Any of you play team sports here? Remember halftime when the game's going well or going poorly, right? If it's going poorly, the coach is like, into the locker room. Right? Get hydrated and sit down. Oh, it's going to be a bad 20 minutes, right? Let's talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly of that first half. Or maybe things are going really well. Get hydrated and you can kind of talk amongst yourselves. Good job out there, right? But it's nice for that halftime, for that 20 or 30 minutes to get off the field, to get in a place where you can talk about kind of the good, the bad, the ugly of the mission. That's what's happening here. It's a busy season they've come off of. Verse 30 says again, they didn't even have time to eat. All I do is give. It's driving me, I can't even get a sandwich. All I do is give. I'd like to take a little, right? You would think Jesus could get frustrated, right? Isn't it interesting? They certainly didn't travel across the Sea of Galilee. It seems like to go to a remote place, they kind of got in a boat, went up the shore a ways, got out of the boat, and the people were like, there they are. Man, we should have gone farther, Jesus. We should have gone across the lake. Here they all come again. There's room for frustration because it's a bad time, man. It's really a busy season right now. But what does Jesus show them? Compassion. You see that? Same kind of compassion he showed in chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, when a man came with leprosy. Jesus had compassion on that man. It's a strong word here in the original. Jesus looks at them and he has compassion. Isn't it difficult sometimes explaining something abstract? Like, compassion's a hard thing to explain. When you feel it, you kind of feel it, right? But it's hard to explain, but I love Mark explains it for us, doesn't he? He says, you know what it was like? It was like this. It was like sheep without a shepherd. That's what it's like. What does it mean that Jesus, hey, it's a bad time. It's a very busy season. Jesus sees the crowd, and instead of frustration, he has compassion. And Mark says, as it were, it was like sheep without a shepherd. I love when scripture uses metaphors like that. In one place, Jesus stands over Jerusalem and he says, how I would love to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks, right? A couple weeks ago, it was just getting dark. And on North Ankeny Boulevard, between my house and the next street north, a dog was running down the middle of the street. Big dog, not a care in the world, right down the middle of the road. All the cars were, everybody stopped. Everybody's like, save the dog. And some cars would get right up behind him and he'd do that thing where he'd stop like, oh, it's a game. It's not a game, you're gonna get hit. Get out of the car, the dog takes off. Somebody called the cops, so now a cop gets involved and the lights are going. And at one point the dog runs up onto the, off the road onto the berm. The cop takes his car up on the berm. After the dog, I mean, this is big times in Ankeny, man. Save the dog, yo. And the dog actually ran into my neighborhood. So I kind of followed the cop like, oh my gosh, I'm a deputy now. Parked the car at my house and told Jalen, like, no time, I gotta save the dog. At that point, the dog is gone. You get it though, right? Like the dog shouldn't be running down the middle of the street, right? Like whatever we gotta do to save, we don't just wanna hit the dog. The dog doesn't know better. Jesus looks at this massive crowd of people. It's a bad time. It's a busy season. And yet, instead of frustration, he feels compassion. He says, Mark tells us, he looks at them and it was like looking at sheep without a shepherd. Despite the bad timing and the busy season of your life, I wonder, where is God calling you to greater things, specifically to greater compassion? Parents with your kids, been a rough season, right? Spouses, you're at each other. At work, roommates, where is God calling you to greater compassion? 1 Corinthians 13:3, now these things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's not just for weddings anymore. Where is God calling you to greater compassion? This week, go on a mission of compassion. What would that look like in your life, in my life? Greater things, greater faith. Notice the narrative continues. So Jesus is teaching this large crowd out of compassion. 35, when it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, this place is deserted and it's already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. You give them something to eat. He responded. They said to him, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men, and that means 5,000 men plus women and children. Sounds like a miracle. Greater compassion, greater faith. Don't you love that the incarnation of Jesus, the fact that Jesus came as the God-man, don't you love that his incarnation is filled with his response to very plain human and hungry needs of people? What God cares that I'm hungry? I'll tell you, Jesus cares. The disciples look at the crowd and say, there is nowhere to get food. Jesus cares about that. But in it, he calls the disciples to greater faith. Here's something that we're discovering in Mark. Jesus asks hard questions, and he loves bold responses. Hear that. Jesus asks hard questions, and he loves bold responses. Why don't you give them something to eat? What kind of question is that? Throughout Mark, he's done this already. Do you remember back in chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, when Jesus' family, his physical family, was there to see him? And those pressing around him says, your family's here to see you. And what does Jesus say? Who is my mother or my brothers? I'll tell you who my mother and my brothers are. It is anyone who does my will. Jesus, he asks hard questions, and he loves bold responses. Do you remember the demons? Yes, the demons in chapter 5. Because see, demons believe, the Bible tells us, demons believe, they tremble. What did the demons say to Jesus? Hey, send us into the pigs that we can enter them. What a bold request. Jesus is like, I like it. Into the pigs you go. And off the cliff they run. Jesus, he asks hard questions and he loves bold responses. Do you remember in chapter 5, verse 30, when there was a woman with an issue of blood and there's a crowd pressing on Jesus, and in her great faith, she thinks, if I can just get up behind him and touch his robe, I'll be healed. And she does so. And what does Jesus say? What question does he ask? Who touched me? And the disciples are like, who touched you? All these people are, no one knows who touched you. And in humility, that woman comes forward, but in boldness. And Jesus converses with her and she is healed. Jesus asks hard questions and he loves bold responses. Spoiler alert, wait till next week. Jesus, he asks hard questions and he loves bold responses. I wonder, as Jesus feeds the 5,000, where does your faith see obstacles? Because all the disciples can see are obstacles, right? Greater faith sees more than obstacles. In view here is the fact that when God works to feed a multitude, it's a simple thing. This story kind of echoes back to Numbers. Remember in Numbers chapter 11, where the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they're tired of what? Manna. And they're like typical men, right? Like, I need some meat. And what does God say? You want some meat? I'll give you some meat. And man, in the morning, it rains quail. It's no big deal for Jesus to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. It is no big deal. But I don't know about you. The problem with my faith is all I see are obstacles. And the disciples are like, holy cow, that's a lot of denarii. How are we going to do? You want us to go? Jesus is awakening us to greater things, to greater faith. Beautifully in verse 41, Jesus blesses the bread. And can you picture Jesus at the Last Supper when again, thinking about that night he was betrayed, he blessed the bread and he broke it. Greater faith. I wonder, what is the hard question that Jesus is asking you? What is the hard question Jesus is asking you? What is your bold response? For some of us, it's very easy. You're like, I've been wrestling with this and I know what God wants. You want that, God? Maybe in your life this week, the prayer to God is, God, what is the hard question you're asking me? Greater faith. Where is there a need for greater faith in your life? If you're part of the Unfinished Initiative, did you get your thing in the mail this week? Jolynn and I got ours, opened it up, took me back to those Denver Bronco colors, the orange and blue, right? Unfinished days, and inside is like, the land purchase, isn't that exciting? Like you drive past that now and you're like, I own that, kind of. And then on the reverse side, you look at that number and it says, this is what you've given so far. Wow, that's a big number. And then on the other side, it's like, here's what you have yet to give. You're like, wow, that's a really big number. I don't know about you, but in our lives, that was a hard question God asked us. Hey, Matt and Jolynn, what if I asked you to sacrifice here so that you can do this? What's your bold response? Every time you get that email from the church, thank you for your donation, and you're like, wow. What is it in your life where God is saying greater faith? Why don't you give them something to eat? Well, man, God has hard questions, but he loves bold responses. Jesus is awakening us to greater faith, okay? One caution, please listen. because there are so-called faith healers and fakes who will turn greater faith into if you just had more faith, right? As if great faith is the end in itself. And if you're vulnerable in that today because things have not worked out, there is someone, some charlatan on TV willing to take advantage of you and say, what you need is more faith. That is not what we're talking about here. When Jesus talks about greater faith, he wants us, as we will see moving forward in this narrative, he wants us to understand that greater faith grows because it is rooted in a great Savior. Hear me, Keystone. Greater faith grows because it is rooted in a greater Savior. So don't go home and say, yeah, I just need to get tougher, more faith. That is not where this is taking us. The greater faith that Jesus is awakening us to here grows because it is rooted in a great Savior. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Greater faith. Verse 45, the narrative continues. Notice, immediately he made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went out to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke with them and said, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. Greater faith grows because it's rooted in a great Savior. What is the greater thing Jesus is awakening us to here? A greater understanding, greater compassion, greater faith, greater understanding. If this part of the text is anything, we could call it adventures in misunderstanding, because that is exactly the problem the disciples have. Did you see verse 52? They had not understood about the loaves, taking us back to the feeding of the 5,000. Instead, their hearts were hardened. Listen, the key to greater faith is this. It's a sense of God and a softened heart. Greater faith in a great Savior. It's rooted in him. And the key to that is a sense of who he is and a softened heart. And Mark tells us in the text, their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand what happened. They really didn't know who Jesus was. They needed greater understanding. Isn't verse 48 interesting? Look at that. It says, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by. If you're a student of the Bible, does that bring back anything to mind in the Old Testament? He wanted to pass by. It's very important because what's happening here is very similar to a word that we use about the Old Testament called a theophany, which is really just a manifestation of God in some visible form, right? Theophany, a manifestation of God in physical form. So think about God coming to Abraham like that. Back in Genesis 15, one we're all familiar with, many of us, if we study the Bible, is the burning bush, right? A theophany, a manifestation of God. Moses in Exodus 33, remember that when Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. And it says, God passed by. Where's another place you can think of? 1 Kings, remember there, 1 Kings 19 and Elijah. When Elijah is in despair and God comes and passes by. What is Jesus doing? He is awakening his disciples to his glory, the glory of God. One writer says it's bursting through the shroud of the humanity of Jesus, and it was made manifest to his disciples here. In the middle of their distress, they look up and they see the glory of God is passing by. The glory of God is shining out of the Son of God. And what does he say to them in verse 50? Have courage. Notice he says, it is I, don't be afraid. You see that, it is I? It's important because really, It's what we see through the book of John when Jesus says, I am. What Jesus is saying, he's hearkening back to the sacred name of God when God met Moses at the burning bush and God said to him there in Exodus chapter 3, I am who I am. Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples and says, understand, I am who I am. I am the God who is passing by. Listen, I'm not just some guy who's going to deliver you from your oppressors. I am the God of the universe. It is so significant that God, that Jesus, the God-man, is passing by. In him is all the glory of God revealed, and he wants the disciples to understand who he is, because rooted in a great God is a greater faith, a greater understanding. Oh, that we would have a sense of God and a softened heart, understanding who Jesus is, that he is God. Author Mike Emlett writes, COVID-19 is making statisticians out of all of us. Perhaps you, like me, have investigated where you fall in the mortality by age chart. We shouldn't find either our safety or our doom in numbers, statistics, and risk profiles. We don't live by probabilities and chance. We live under the loving, wise, and sovereign rule of our Creator and Redeemer, God. The result of that is true hope, which steers us clear of both a naive optimism or a resigned pessimism. So whether it's COVID-19 probabilities, or whether you're resting in or restless because of the election, greater faith grows because it's rooted in a greater Savior. Hear and understand the words of Jesus, the God-man. Have courage. It is I. I am who I am. Do not fear. Finally, the text ends with an incredible scene. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to shore at Gennesaret and anchored there. There's a lot of wherever and everyone. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried through that region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages, towns, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might touch just the end of his robe. And everyone who touched it was healed. I don't know about you, but Mark's gospel has been a lot like life so far. It's been hard, hasn't it? I mean, Jesus has faced situations of unbelief. There's the curse of disease and demons. And yet sometimes the narrative is like this. It presents us with these windows of opportunity, right? Where the gospel of the kingdom is met with repentance and belief, and people are coming and they are healed. And Jesus is teaching and belief blossoms. And there are greater expectations for what God is going to do. And these few verses at the end of this text, where Jesus is awakening us to greater compassion and greater faith and greater understanding, is full in three verses of greater expectations for the things that God is going to do. Greater things. God has greater things for us, Keystone. He has greater things for your life, greater things for the life of our church. And I want you to know this, we have an incredible window of opportunity to step into those greater expectations. And as I close in prayer, we're going to go right into a video that some of you have seen and some haven't. That's going to talk to you about what that window of opportunity of greater expectations looks like right now. Because there are some exciting days in front of us. Some greater things that God has called us to. And we're excited to share this with you. When the video's over, after I pray, one of our elders, Randy, is going to come up. And he's going to talk a little more about that, pray over us. So let's pray and then watch this video. Lord, we thank you for greater things because of a great Savior. So God, there's some of us as parents here, we need to commit ourselves to a greater compassion. Man, it's bad time. It's a busy season, but God, maybe you've opened our hearts to say, I can love better. Lord, send us on missions of compassion this week. What might that look like for our lives? God, make us men and women of greater faith. May we not just see the obstacles. Lord, ask us the hard questions. Give us the bold response. That's the people we want to be, people of greater faith. Because of a great Savior, may we understand you as God, very God. May we have courage in these days of greater expectations that you call us to. These things we ask in the good name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.